Well, we're continuing today with our series on the book of Hebrews. And I have to tell you, this I found the preparation of this message incredibly challenging to myself. And as I often say, I'm preaching to myself today, and if you get something out of it, well, that's just God, and that's good. I was speaking to a young pastor recently who just incredibly challenged with the situation that he's dealing with. There's a young girl in his church, and she's been going to the church for a long time, has a faith in Jesus, and she's just started going out with a boy that's not a Christian. And she has a conflict. What do I do? You know, she knows what the scripture says. She knows what Paul says about being unequally yoked. And yet, you know, she also knows that the Bible says it's not good to be alone, and that, you know, the Bible has a very high view of marriage. And she's in a real position of conflict. What do I do? And she's starting to object, raise all these objections that aren't her own, but are coming from her unsaved boyfriend, who has all these objections against the Christian faith, and now they're becoming her objections, and she is in a really challenging situation. She's got a decision to make. Will I continue with this relationship with a man who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't love Jesus, and may never ever become a Christian? Or will I put aside that which will give me immediate pleasure, immediate fulfillment? Will I put that aside for what God might have for me in the future? What a decision to make. And it's often a situation that we all find ourselves in at different times. This thing that gives me pleasure, this thing that gives me fulfillment, this thing that is becoming bigger than God is in my life, do I put that aside for the case of following God even more fully or even more closely, or do I make a decision that's just going to result in my immediate pleasure and fulfillment? And of course, this is what the recipients of the letter Hebrew are in the same situation. Of Hebrews are in the same situation. There, you know, Joel talks about being in the valley of decision. And this young girl, like the Hebrews who received this letter, you know, they're in the same place. They're in the valley of decision. You know, to the Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism because the persecution's getting tough. You know, what are you going to do? Are you going to make a decision to go back to Judaism because it's going to be comfortable? You know, it's easier to do that. You're going to get more fulfillment because you're not being persecuted. Or are you going to make a decision to follow Jesus with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, even though there's persecution? Are you going to give up that short-term pain for the long-term gain? And often, it's a question that we have to answer in a whole range of different areas of our lives. Now, you will know that the writer of Hebrews spends the first 10 chapters, and he's unpacking for these Jewish Christians why Jesus is better. He says Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets and that Old Testament revelation. He says Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is the great high priest. He's better than Joshua and the rest that Joshua can bring. So we've done that in the first 10 chapters, and now we're in the part where we're being encouraged. We're being encouraged that to live like the people of God who've gone before us. And then we saw in the last couple of weeks, we talked about Abel, and we talked about Noah, and we talked about Enoch. And last time, we started looking at Abraham. And we're looking at all these saints who've kind of gone before us. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at these guys. These are the guys to follow. These are our examples. And in our last message, we talked about Abraham. And we said that Abraham is really synonymous with those who have faith. When we talk about Abraham, we saw that his faith developed over time. He wasn't perfect. Abraham was never perfect. And there were a couple of times that he stumbled quite badly. But you remember that we said that he was there in the end. So Abraham is the epitome of faith, not because he was perfect, but because he persevered till the end. And we said, it doesn't matter how you start, but it does matter how you finish. And Abraham finished well. Yes, he messed up. And he admitted that he got it wrong. But again, he hung in there. He persevered. And that's why Paul calls Abraham the big daddy of the faith. Well, he doesn't say that. He says the father of all who have faith. But that's what he means. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 today, where we're continuing to talk about Abraham. And we come to probably what is one of the most shocking passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's read it. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to the future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was near the end, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. So the writer of Hebrews here in Hebrews 11 is referring to something that happened in Abraham's life. We read it in Genesis 22. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Genesis 22. And it's a story that is quite shocking to our modern sensibility, to our modern minds. It's a story that, given our contemporary understanding of God, it raises so many questions. Why would a good God ask a man to sacrifice his son? There are a lot of questions in this passage. And I guess that, you know, the story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac is nearly as shocking as God's request for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Eugene Peterson said this. He said, "God seems to us to behave outrageously out of character." This is not the God we know, the God of compassion, the God of love. And Eugene Peterson's picking up on that, and he's saying, is God acting out of character here? So let's go to Genesis 22 and have a look at the story that the writer of Hebrews is referring to. You still with me? Good. Okay. I got to tell you, I did like it. We had a man in the last couple of weeks, Dirk. He was very enthusiastic. It was, I loved him being here. You know, when I was preaching at one stage, he was standing up with his hands up in the air. I'm thinking, wow, he's getting something out of this. Because most of the time, I don't know. Anyway, hope he comes back. So, Genesis 22, verses 1 to 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah." Do you hear that? Take your son. Your only son, the one you love. What's God stressing here? Take your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. And of course, if you get a chance to go to Israel and you go into the old city of Jerusalem, you'll see the Dome of the Rock, which is the Islamic, I guess, temple in that sense, which commemorates or remembers when the binding of Isaac, when Abraham was about to offer up Isaac. And you read that passage and, wow, it raises a whole lot of questions, doesn't it, about the character and nature of God. But one thing that we should realize is that when God hears Abraham, and Abraham says, and God says to Abraham, "Take your son and sacrifice him," this is not a shock for Abraham. This is not new for Abraham. This is not something that was so foreign or far away from his history of faith and religion. We know from archaeology that about 100 years ago, archaeologists discovered in Ur, where Abraham was, they discovered what they called the Royal Cemetery. And in the Royal Cemetery at Ur, coming from about 4,500 years ago, they discovered that all of these human sacrifices, and a lot of these sacrifices were children and infants. So it was a part of, I guess, of Abraham's old culture and that world where he was quite familiar with that notion of sacrificing children or even sacrificing infants. I guess the big difference here is that God stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. That's the big difference. One commentator said that what God is doing here, he's breaking down Abraham's old views of religion. You know, in those old views of religion, that old culture that Abraham had come out of, there was a sense that, you know, you have to pay a price. There's something that you have to do to appease God. There's something that you have to do to win God's grace and win God's mercy. And what he's saying here is that God reveals to Abraham something completely different. When he stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac and he's saying, Abraham, it's not about what you can do for me, but it's about what I've done for you. It's not about the sacrifice that you might offer in your son Isaac. It's about the sacrifice that I'm going to offer in my son Jesus. And so rather than a gospel of good works and a gospel of being dependent on the sacrifices we make, you know, this commentator said, you know, God's pointing Abraham to the gospel of grace, the gospel that which points to Jesus Christ. And I guess that's the real gospel, that our relationship with God today is not dependent on how good we are. Thank you, Lord. It's not dependent on the good things you do. It's not dependent on how committed you are or whatever. It's dependent on what Jesus has done for you on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of grace. We know that God's testing Abraham, and God wanted to see, if Abraham, do you really trust me? Do you trust me with the big things in life? And we can only imagine what must have gone through Abraham's mind. You know, can you imagine how shocking that would be to hear God make that request of you? This is an intense test. All of Abraham's hopes, all of his dreams, all of his future, all rest on this boy. This son, Isaac, the one who was miraculously born to them in their old age. We can only imagine the horror that must have overcome Abraham when he heard this request from God. You see, God had told Abraham on a number of occasions that, I'm going to bless you. I've called you. I'm going to bless you. And your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. You know, he said, all of the promises that I'm making are going to be fulfilled through Isaac. You know, when God first spoke to Isaac, he was about 100 years old and his wife Sarah is about 90. They hadn't been able to have a child themselves. And when God first told Abraham that his wife was going to have a baby, what did he do? He fell on his face laughing. It says in Genesis 17, he laughed. Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And he fell down laughing. And it seems that Abraham's action of laughter seems appropriate given their age. Don't you think? I think it's very appropriate. Then God follows Abraham's laughter with the command, and you shall call him Isaac, which means laughter. It means he laughs. God's seeing Abraham laugh, and God would have known that when in the next chapter when he comes and appears again to Abraham and Sarah, and he's saying to Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? This time next year, she's going to have a boy. What does Sarah do? She laughs. You know, she's laughing too. This is funny. My husband's 100. You know, there's a lot of things he can't do anymore. And so she's laughing too. Abraham's laughing. She's laughing. Later, after Isaac's born, Sarah says this in Genesis 21. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And we're still laughing with a 4,000 years later. When God tells Abraham to name his son Isaac, it's like God's having the last laugh. Yeah, Abraham, you laughed. Sarah, you laughed. All the other people might laugh. Now God is having a little bit of a laugh. And of course, naming Isaac laughter, he laughs, is a little bit prophetic too about what was going to happen in the future. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah holding this little boy with their sun-beaten, age-wrinkled hands? What that must have felt like. This one that was born to them in their old age. Can you imagine the joy and the laughter and the pleasure that this little boy gave them and brought into their lives? He laughs and they laugh too. He was the source of their pleasure. He was the source of the promise. He was the source of everything that was going to come to them down through the ages. We are only happy that Abraham and Sarah didn't have an Instagram account. Can you imagine the baby spam? Because sometimes, you know, parents just go crazy when they have a baby. And there's photos everywhere and you see the baby here and the baby there. But that is a particularly cute baby. Isla? Yep. Yeah, well, some might argue with that, Mitch. Anyway, so God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Wow. Can you imagine Abraham? Isaac? You want me to give up Isaac? The one on whom all our hopes for the future rest. it doesn't make sense. Isaac's the source of our joy. He's the source of our pleasure. He's the source of our laughter. He's the source of our fulfillment. We've waited our whole lives, and now you want me to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Abraham and Sarah, like any parent, would no doubt have said, God, take me in their place. When you have children, you understand that. Take me. Let them live and take me. But God didn't ask for Abraham or Sarah's life. And Abraham, it seems, without even a word to Sarah, obeys God immediately. At the crack of dawn, he's loading up the donkeys. He's cutting all the timber because God's told him that you're going to take Isaac, your son, your only son, the one you love, and you're going to sacrifice him on the mountain, and he's going to be a burnt offering, which means you're going to burn him on a pile of timber. He goes straight away. And it's for this obedience that the writer of Hebrews commends Abraham and his faith. And he's saying that his faith is demonstrated in his immediate obedience. It's like Abraham knows enough of God to obey immediately. It doesn't seem like he even questions it, although this is a three-day journey. Can you even begin to think about what's going through Abraham's mind on this three-day journey? He's taking his son, again, the one who's the source of laughter and joy and pleasure and all that, and he's taking him on a three-day journey to a remote location to sacrifice him. Abraham had faith in God's promises that he would be blessed through Isaac, and so he believes that God could provide. And of course, ultimately, God did provide incredibly. So Abraham clearly demonstrates that he had the utmost faith in the goodness of God, in spite of what Peterson said, God's acting outrageously out of character. What a crisis for Abraham. What a test of faith for Abraham. But you know, when God tests us, there will inevitably we'll find ourselves in a crisis point. We'll find ourselves in a crisis situation if God tests us. And the crisis has to do often what we think we will lose about what we think we'll lose because of our obedience. If I give up this, I'm going to lose this. And we look at the short term rather than the long term. God called Abraham to obedience. And no doubt, Abraham, at least in the first instance, such obedience for Abraham must have looked like the total loss of joy. I'm going to completely lose everything because of what I'm doing with Isaac. If I sacrifice Isaac, I'm giving up my joy, I'm giving up my laughter, I'm giving up my pleasure, I'm giving up my future. One commentator said this, he said, obedience to God can, at first glance, look like the death of joy and pleasure in our lives. Obedience to God can, at first glance, look like the death and joy of pleasure in our lives. I don't know about you, but as Christians, I know I struggle with the same thing that Abraham must have deeply struggled with. I often think that if I give up something that God's calling me to give up, that I'm going to lose satisfaction, I'm going to lose pleasure, I'm going to lose joy. I think that I'll be miserable without that thing. I remember trying to give up smoking years and years and years and years, and I couldn't imagine my life without it. I loved it. I loved it. Nothing like having a smoke with a coffee and a meal. It was just fantastic. And I couldn't imagine my life without it. I thought, not to smoke, I'd be boring. It'll be awful. I'll have no joy in my life, no pleasure. And often we think that with the things that we know that, you know, God's calling us to walk away from. But of course, such obedience is at the very heart of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, this is the life of obedience he's calling us to. There are times that we have to do things that look incredibly difficult and challenging, and yet that's where God's leading us. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? the story of Abraham tells us that obedience, when we obey God, we never lose out. And we get back far much more than we'll ever give up in the interim. What it might seem like that we're going to lose joy and going to lose pleasure, we discover that we're going to get so much more back. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Whoever loses his life for my sake, they'll find it. There's going to be so much more. When we obey God, you see, we're moving closer and closer to resurrection life. We're moving closer and closer to where God wants us to be. And it's a place of freedom. It's a place of blessing. It seems like we're going to die. But do you know what? You know what comes out of death? Life. The tomb tells us that. Jesus went into the tomb dead and came out full of life, resurrection life. The call to give up something is always a call to something better. And I believe that's true for us. The majesty, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the gospel message is that real life comes from death. Only when we die to ourselves will we really live. Only when we give up those things that we feel the Lord's asking us to sacrifice, only when we come and give up our Isaacs, only when we come to that place where we're prepared to give up our Isaacs, will we really enjoy the life, the full Christian life. And you know, God gives us so many good things. And Tim Keller talks about how we often take the good things that God gives us and we turn them into ultimate things, when the only ultimate thing in our life is supposed to be our relationship with God. But we take things like possessions and holidays and superannuation and family and friends and jobs and all of those things, and they become our ultimate. None of those things are bad. They're all good things. But when they become ultimate things, when they replace who God is in our lives, then we're in trouble. And then often God tests us in the same way that he tested Abraham. Often we find that God wants to deal with the Isaacs in our life. Those things that make us laugh, those things that give us joy, those things that we find immense pleasure in and ultimately aren't good for us if we're worshipping just those things. And this is what he's doing to Abraham. It looks to Abraham like this means death. It means the end of the future. But he has a faith in God. So he comes to Mount Moriah. He's there and he tells his servants to wait at the bottom, and he's got the wood and he loads all the wood onto Isaac's back. The interesting thing here, when we think of this story, we often think of Isaac as a little boy. But most scholars, the Jewish Talmud, said that Isaac's probably 37. Josephus says, well, we think he was about 25. Most scholars think he was a grown man, which kind of totally changes the dynamics of the story, doesn't it? You've got this grown man carrying the wood of the sacrifice up a hill, willingly, to his father's desire and his father's will to sacrifice, to be sacrificed. Is that a picture of another story that you've heard? Wow. Genesis 22. So Isaac says, where are we going to find a lamb for the sacrifice? We read this in verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself, how are you going? You going okay? Can you hang in for just a little bit longer? I know this is like it's a bit heavy, this one, isn't it? You may have to give up something at the end. No, don't leave early. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So Isaac would have willingly been bound. Isaac would have willingly laid on the timber to become a sacrifice and to be burnt up by his father. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Wow. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Don't lay a hand on the boy, he said. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Do you hear this theme again? Your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day he said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord it was provided for us through Jesus Christ. The Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh. You know, the Lord will provide, which just becomes like a pithy little spiritual saying that we often throw out for those other people who need provision. We don't say it to ourselves, but we say it to others because it's easy to say. It's nearly like Christianese. Well, don't worry, the Lord will provide. But when it's us, sometimes it's different. But can you imagine what that meant to Abraham? Everything that he thought was gone has suddenly been restored to him because God has provided a sacrifice. Same thing for us, folks. Everything that we thought was lost has been given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the mountain of the Lord, it'll be provided. Do you have the faith that Abraham demonstrated here? Do you have the faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he commends us today? Do you have the faith to believe that when God leads you to give up something, that he's got something better in mind? That's a big question. This is what it is to have faith. It's believing that God is not only ultimately good, but what he has for us is better than we can even imagine. And that's what I struggle with. You know, sometimes I just don't believe that. The thing that I like, the thing that I'm doing, the thing that I'm enjoying, it's giving me immediate pleasure. I like it. Am I prepared to give that up with the belief that not only God is good, but what he's got for me is far better than anything I can ever imagine on this life? Is there something in your life that's the source of your joy and your pleasure and your fulfillment? And if you lose it, you think you'll never laugh again. What's stopping us from handing it over to God today? Can you trust God with those things? Can you trust that God's got something better? A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of Holiness. Mitch, you know that book. Many people will know that book. He says this. He says, we're often hindered from giving up our treasures to the Lord out of fear for their safety. He says, this is especially true when those treasures are loved relatives and friends. But we need have no such fears. Our Lord came not to destroy, but to save. Everything is safe which we commit to him, and nothing is really safe that's not committed. Wow. What an observation. For us as Christians, Jesus gives us more joy, more pleasure, more fulfillment than anything in this life can ever give us. We believe that Jesus is better. Someone said that Abraham's challenge wasn't, whether God is good, but whether what he's going to get is better. And I think that's for all of us. There was also a big challenge to the rich young ruler. And this is the story of Abraham. The rich young ruler is the story of Abraham as well. We read it in the Gospel of Mark. The rich young ruler who thinks God's good. He thinks God's so good that he's following all his laws and all his precepts. And he comes to Jesus and says, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, do this, do this, do this. And the rich says, I'm doing all that. I think God's good. I love God. I'm doing all that. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus identifies his Isaac. Sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Wow. Then Jesus observes how difficult it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of God, and the disciples are shocked. The disciples are looking at rich people probably thinking, well, they're rich because God's blessing them. What do you mean that it's hard for them to come into the kingdom of God? And Peter, of course, who's never backward and coming forward and saying something, Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me or the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who will be first will be last, and the last will be first. Maybe you're in that place today where there's something in your life that you know God's calling you to sacrifice. It's the source of your joy, your pleasure, fulfillment, but it's become an ultimate thing in your life rather than your relationship with God. Maybe it's a wrong relationship. Maybe it's an ungodly habit. It could be anything. It could be an Isaac in our lives. But living the life of faith means that we will have to choose. And it's making a choice between what we think is good for us and what gives us that pleasure, or what God has for us and his plans for our life. Remember the story with a young girl that I started with, beginning with the message today? Well, where does someone like that start? Where do you start? Well, you remember Remember the Jewish believers, where do they start? Where do these Jewish believers who are thinking going back to Judaism, where do they start at coming to be in that position where they're prepared to say, God, if there's an Isaac in my life, I want you to give it to you. Well, the thing that we see there is it said that Abraham reasoned. Abraham considered what God had said, and then he immediately obeyed. The Greek word there that's used for reasoned is where we get the word logarithm. So it means to calculate or compute. So this is not blind faith, this is reasoned faith. Abraham's computing, he's calculating. Well, I've known God for a long time. I've known all the things that he's done in my life, and I know that he wouldn't ask me to do this if this wasn't a good thing to do. And so he responds. So when we're considering what we're called to give up, and we're challenged by that, we have to consider all the things that God has done for us and the things that we know he said lie before us as well. We have to consider who God is, his goodness and what he's done. We also see that Abraham gave himself completely to God. He didn't hold back. You know, in Isaac was everything that was important to Abraham, and he hands him over to God. God wants your whole life. He doesn't want a couple of hours on a Sunday. He doesn't want a few bucks that you throw into an offering. He doesn't want, you know, your level of holiness or religious activity. He wants everything. Paul described it so well, what God wants in Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is how Christians live. That's act of worship, that offering. Living sacrifices. This is Isaac on the burnt offering. We will never give up more than our Father will give us when we enter his kingdom. We don't think about the future. We don't think about the future kingdom. We don't think about that enough. But you will never give up more than God has given up for you. That young lady making that decision about her non-Christian husband, you'll never give up more than God. To those Hebrew Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism, you'll never give up more than God. To Abraham deciding whether he's going to sacrifice Isaac, you'll never give up more than God. To us today, what's God calling us to lay aside? We're never going to give up more than God has given up for us. Whatever you give now, whatever you lay aside now, the promise, the joy, the laughter, fulfillment in this current world, you've got no idea what lays ahead of us in terms of those things. And what happens when we give up our Isaacs? What happens when we fully hand our lives over to God in that way that we live as living sacrifices? Well, we read on. You know, the writer of Hebrews goes on to talk about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And we see there that there's when we decide to give up our Isaacs, there's a cascading effect on the next generation and on the generations to follow. When we live in the way that God has called us to live and are prepared to be living sacrifices, there's like a flow down effect for the generations. And when we do that, we see then that God gives us incredible assurance in our life. We just read this in Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, you see a theme there, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. When we do that, we have this incredible assurance from God that everything is going to be okay, and that the good things that we have given up because they become ultimate things don't even compare to the better that God has planned for us. Let's pray.